I've selected, hand-selected one of my favorite texts, and the title should be behind me, but this morning I want to talk to you about following me anywhere. So this is what we're going to talk about, follow me anywhere, and we're going to parachute way behind enemy lines. We're going to go to 1 Chronicles 11, verse 22. Again, a single verse exposition. 1 Chronicles 11, 22. So split your Bible in half and go left, all right? And you'll find the Chronicles. The Chronicles was so big, they busted it in two books. So 1 Chronicles 11, 22. It is an obscure verse, right? But it's also our family verse. If you were to go in our garage, there's a chalkboard which we communicate and leave messages, gospel encouragement, that kind of thing for our boys. And on the header of that chalkboard in our garage is this verse. It's one of my favorite verses, and one of my favorite verses to teach on. And so I thought it'd be helpful here at Ascend Camp to kind of explicate it, this single verse. And I want you to know it is a short text, but it has tall orders. It has tall orders. So let's just read it for the fun of it, to get it in our minds first this time, and then we will quickly jump into some introduction and into the text itself. 1 Chronicles 11, 22, you there? You found it? If you panic, you can do like what Rick and I do. You just go to the front of your Bible, and I have a little tab here like this, and it has all the books of the Bible. See? And then I look, I go, oh, Chronicles, it's on page 346. That's where I learned that from Rick. He taught me that, and it's a great trick. And sometimes those of us that kind of hang out together, they even put tabs because they can't memorize their books. So they've got all these tabs. Do you have tabs in your Bible, Rick? Yeah. See that? See, he uses cheater tabs. But I don't have cheater tabs. You know, I'm one of you. All right. 1 Chronicles 11:22. Let's take a gander at it. It says this. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, was mighty in good deeds, struck down the two sons of Ariel of Moab, and here's what we're going to focus on. Look at this. Crazy text. One of the craziest actions in the whole Old Testament. He also went down and killed a lion inside a pit on a snowy day. Let me say that again. He went down and he killed a lion inside a pit on a snowy day. Let's begin by talking about risk. I want you to know here at Ascend Camp, we believe risk is right. Now, we admit there's good risk and there's bad risk. Let me give you an example of bad risk. Bad risk would be like Uncle Smedley and Uncle Dan going to Brazil and putting on some wingsuits and go base jumping, having no training, no technical experience, no coach, no guide. We just go for it because we're radical, want to live radical. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You get it. And so we just jump off. Bad risk. Not smart. You know, jumping off a 100-story building, you know, and expecting to survive. Bad risk. You know, there's good risk and there's bad risk, right? That even hurt my lower back. It's like a kidney shot on the sound. So there's good risk and there's bad risk, all right? So good risk, let me give a definition, and I'm borrowing someone's definition here, I think it's helpful in framing up. Is it me? Let's check this, hold on, because that's going to irritate you. It's for sure going to make me hangry. That's hungry and angry. You guys get like that? I'm hungry, and now this goes off. I'm going to get hangry in my preaching. You don't want to see me hangry preaching. It's ugly. All right, we okay? You want to try it again? Our sound man went to the restroom, huh? I don't see him there. He's going to die a small death. I'm tightening it up a little bit. All right, here we go. You ready? Let's try it. Well, now I have no mic. Here we go. We'll do our very best. If you need to change, let me know. All right. So here's good risk for you. Good risk is this. It is done for the glory of God and the good of others. Has to have those two pieces in it when we're talking about gospel risk, for the glory of God and the good of others. Not taking risk, being risk adverse, is risky. The New Testament calls us to take risk. Risk is the air we breathe. On one occasion in Luke 19, Jesus gave some money to three guys, and he said, I want you to go invest it. And the first guy went out and invested it and crushed it and returned tenfold, a multiple of 10. The second guy went out and invested it and crushed it and returned a multiple of 5. And the third guy thought he was brilliant, thought he was genius, took no risk at all. As a matter of fact, he took his coinage and he put it in a handkerchief. And so when accountability came from this landowner to see how they invested and what level of risk they took, when that happened, he produced this handkerchief and took no risk. And that nobleman or that landowner was a picture of Jesus. And the nobleman condemned him and said, you should have taken risk. You see, risk is right. It is a biblical concept. And we need to think through what it means to take risk and to be willing to follow Jesus anywhere, right? Here's the problem. Generation Z, your generation, is risk adverse. I think that comes from, you know, some inaction, you know, some passivity. I think some of it's a mixture of avoidance, but I believe it's a real problem. So what I did is start teaching my boys on this, put it in front of them pictorially on a chalkboard, doing all these kinds of things to call them up and to call them out regarding risk. Living a risk-free Christian life is not a part of the equation. God has called us to take risk. Even with the disciples in Mark there that Uncle Rick taught on, they dropped everything, not knowing what was next, and followed Jesus. They dropped their nets and followed Jesus. And so we're called to do hard gospel things. Risk is a part of the Christian life. There are two parts of you or two influences in your life that are risk adverse, the flesh and the devil. The devil doesn't want you to take risk as teenagers, and your flesh does not want to take risk, right? They resist you. They fight against this biblical concept of risk taking. But I'm here to tell you this morning, and I'm calling you to be a fearless teenager. And I think it's critical that we study the guts of Benaiah. This is a gut sermon. It gets to the core. It gets to the nitty-gritty. And it's important for us to understand what it means to do hard gospel things with the willingness to follow Jesus anywhere, any place, and to take risk. And so I'm here to tell you to take more risk. Based on Luke 19 and based on this obscure text in 1 Chronicles 11, 22, we need to take risk. Now, again, we're parachuting behind enemy lines deep into the Old Testament here. So let me give you a little bit of context because we're just going to look at a singular verse this morning. This is the short account of one man, Benaiah. He's only mentioned a couple of times, three times in the Old Testament. He's one of King David's mighty men. King David's mighty men is like SEAL Team 6. They're his special force. They're special military, right? And so they're like SEAL Team 6. On one occasion in 1 Chronicles 27, 5, it notes that his father was a priest. I think we can make an assumption about his father. There's something we can think through regarding its influence on Benaiah. First, if his father was a priest, most likely he taught him the scriptures. So the scriptures were baked into what he was doing and how he was living. His father was intentional. His father probably taught him how to fear God as a priest. His dad probably sat around the meal table and says, listen, you need to be faithful with the little things and coached Benaiah. In other words, Benaiah didn't just arrive at being a mighty man. He was built. He started out in his teenage years being a mighty leader. Remember, if you want to be a great leader, it starts by being a great teenager, right? It starts by being a great student. We looked at this last night. And so he had a godly home. I think we can make that assumption. And the Word of God influenced this home. And they were taught and catechized in the Word of God. At the first opportunity, we know about Benaiah, at the first time he surfaces, he is leaving the safety and the comfort of his home and his dad to join David in the cave of Adullam. David's fleeing, and he joins him to come alongside and to partner together to hold him up, to defend him, and to protect the king. So this is when we first understand and see Benaiah. But this is the text that is defining to me. This is the text that calls us to do anything, anywhere, anytime. It's that prayer of intentionality. I will go anywhere. I will do anything for the Lord Jesus. So risk is right when it's for the good of others and the glory of God. So what this text provides for us, though, are three facts about Benaiah's risk-taking. And it's amazing. I'm telling you, it's unforgettable. You're going to want to highlight it. I've got it like totally highlighted in my Bible. It's unforgettable. And honestly, the reason I love it, it's inspiring. It's totally inspiring. So let me give you the three hard facts as we work through this simple sentence that Benaiah went down and killed a lion inside a pit on a snowy day. The first fact, this is the worst possible predator. This is the worst possible predator, a lion. Now, I just came from Africa. A few weeks ago, I was in Africa, and I went on a safari. You don't go to Africa without going on a safari. It'd be crazy, right? You take a 25-hour flight, you better go on a safari. And so I went on a safari, and I'm seeing these animals, but I'm seeing them from a Range Rover. When Benaiah confronts this lion, he's not in the safety of a Range Rover. You know, this isn't some, you know, documentary where it's perfectly crafted and everybody's safe. This is extremely unsafe. He's confronting the worst possible predator. The lion appears 135 times in the Old Testament. And until the 19th century in Palestine, there were lions. And so they would be regular occurrences of lions. Now, there's 2 weeks in the year that we follow as a family, Shark Week and Lion Week. And every year, I love Lion Week and Shark Week. And so we learn a ton of things. And so over the years, I've kind of compiled an understanding of what lions are like as predators. You want me to switch?
Do you want to switch?
Do you guys want me to switch? Yeah, thanks. Well, I'm going to go T.D. Jakes on you here.
It's probably because I'm fat.
I haven't done this in a while. Remember these days, Rick? You don't remember this, but the first mics were like, they had a cable, like a tail, and you had a long tail, and you could go so far, and it'd pull you back like this. So this is an upgrade. This is an SM58, dual axle, overhead cam. Here we go. You ready to rock this thing? All right. All right, good. We won't be so distracted. That's a good thing. So let's talk about lions. A couple things you need to know. Ultimate predator, right? They can, at peak speed, they can get up to 55 miles an hour, right? They have these 30 barbed teeth. They eat about 15 pounds of meat a day. They're called the king of the beasts. When they roar, they can be heard 5 miles away. 5 miles away. They hunt and pack. They look for a weaker predator, a weaker animal, and they move on the perimeter. And they hunt as a pack, they isolate and separate, and then they make their kill. They devour their prey entirely, everything but the stomach. One swipe of a lion's paw, even they're in the cat family, one swipe of a lion's paw would take your head off. Whew. Decapitation. They're man killers. There's whole books written about lions who attack villages in Africa and ravage villages in Africa. So that means they make manwiches. So, not that funny. They literally, if they took your head and put it in their mouth, they'd crush your head like an egg. Just
crush your head. Very extremely powerful. And the reason why I'm saying all of this is because it's important, because as Benaiah jumps in this concentrated space to kill this lion, he's taking on the ultimate predator, right? He's risking his life. This isn't a safari. This isn't behind a Range Rover in a glass window, right? This is the real deal. He's taken on the worst possible predator known to man. And they're killing machines, right? And this isn't a circus act, you know, and a little whip and the lions all sit back. This is not that. This is an extremely, extremely dangerous occurrence. So here's the deal. Benaiah is walking along in the woods one afternoon, and there's an old trap that's abandoned. And he either hears the lion or stops by and takes a look, and he sees a lion. He's deeply concerned about others, not himself at this time, you'll see. He's concerned about others, that someone would walk along and fall into that trap and be eaten. This lion's alive. And so he takes it upon his own self, his responsibility to do what's right and to take risk for the good of others and for the glory of God. And he jumps into this pit and takes on this lion. Now, how did he get there? Do you think this was the first time he's ever had to do something hard? Is this the first time he's ever had to step up and walk by faith and trust that the Lord is going to kill this lion? Oh, no. You see, there's always a progression. And there was a progression with Benaiah. Prior to this, you can even see in the text, he had to take out the two sons of Ariel. On one occasion, he killed a 7.5-foot Egyptian, kind of a Goliath size, or Shaquille O'Neal. For you, Shaquille O'Neal size guy, all sanctioned. Yeah, he killed Joab for David in 1 Kings 2:34. He executed as a loyal member of David's army. He would execute. So there's a progression. So from his father, who taught him be faithful with the little things, then occurrence after occurrence, he had to step up. He didn't just arrive at this great moment in the text. There was a progression. And this is what we do as parents. I can give you an example of my house. So we in our home think broccoli is the devil's vegetable. We just think, gosh, it's ugly. It doesn't have any taste. I don't even know if it has any vitamin power to it. I mean, it's just nasty. And none of my boys like broccoli. And my wife made this copious bowl of broccoli one night. And my youngest was acting up, so he went upstairs to experience the wrath of God, and so my oldest son's there at the time, and I look at that bowl of broccoli. It's in the center, and we have this thing that spins around. It's in the center. I said, "You see that bowl of broccoli?" He said, "Yes, sir." So you know what we're gonna do? He said, "Hard things." I said, "Yes, sir. We're gonna eat that whole thing," and we did. We got into that thing like it looked like a wood chipper. You know, we're eating and it's spraying, and we just pound the broccoli. And mom comes down, son's recovering upstairs, so we're at the table, and she goes, "Where's the broccoli?" And my oldest says, "We do hard gospel things." That's what we do. Now, I know that's silly, but as a dad, what I'm trying to do is teach him, be faithful with the little things. It starts with broccoli, it might end with a lion, but it's the progression that matters. And as a teenager right now, you need to learn to live a life of faith and be faithful with the little things, because your day's coming. Your moment in the sun is coming. Your big moment is coming. And most people have one grand big moment in their life where they have to show up big. They have to demonstrate massive amounts of faith, right? And so you have to build on that. You have to, like, your faith is like a muscle. You have to use it and strengthen it and build it and constantly work it out. And that's what's going on here, right? And so Benaiah is willing to face his fears because he's done it many times. I think he just jumps into the pit. I think it's instinctive. I think he doesn't hesitate. He knows that that lion could hurt children going to school. He knows it's a problem for the community, and he is going to deal with it. And the Holy Spirit saw fit to tuck it into this text and just to drop it in there as a simple sentence. And I think it's profound. I think it's game-changing on understanding what it means to follow Jesus anywhere, right? So it's the worst possible predator, a lion. And you see him jumping into the pit on a snowy day and killing this lion. Second, it's the worst possible place. It's the worst possible place. Now, what we would do today if we stumbled on a lion in a pit like that, we would go down to Home Depot and we would get some yellow caution tape. And then we'd mark off, you know, about 100 yards outside of the pit. We'd put up signs, dangerous lions, stay out. Stay away. That's not the case here. That's not what Benaiah did. Benaiah jumped down in the pit with the lion. The lion was not safe. Students, life is not safe. You are called to take risks. So the question is this just sheer adrenaline? Or is this a massive act of huge faith? Keep in mind, this is a hungry, he'd been there probably multiple days. It's a hungry, cornered lion. And he elected himself to jump into the confined space with a ferocious beast. To me, that's guts. That's what I call spiritual moxie. I mean, he is willing to do hard gospel things. Why? I don't think it's a martyr's complex so that everybody would look at him in the high school and say, oh, look at that guy, he's a stud. I don't think it's that. I don't think it's just adrenaline. I don't think it's even heroism. I don't think it's a lust for adventure. I think this is a massive, recorded act of faith. And it's probably the most improbable action of the whole Old Testament. Why did he jump in this space, in this impossible place? Because he had a high view of God. It's because his dad trained him and walked him through a progression of leadership. And so in a split second, his action was informed by his faith and his high view of God. He didn't stutter. He didn't shrink back. He didn't hesitate. He just jumped into this space. Today, we have a lot of people unwilling to take risks. We have a lot of people shrinking back, not willing to lay down their life, not willing to give up for others, not esteeming others better than themselves, like Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says. I want to remind you again, students, it's very important. Risk is right. Risk is a part of the Christian life. You are to yield up your life for others, right? This is what it's about, for the glory of God and for the good of others. One author put it like this: the desire for safety in this generation stands against every good and noble enterprise. For Benaiah, there was no guarantee of success. For Benaiah, it was the right thing to do. For Benaiah, it was for the good of others. That's why he stepped up. That's why he jumped into this space. It was huge faith. It was a demonstration of spiritual moxie. And he refused, like I'm calling you to do as teenagers, to play it safe. You're not here to play it safe. You're here to go big. You're here to live big, as we talked about last night. We're to trust Jesus and to do hard gospel things. So it was the worst possible predator. It was the worst possible place, a pit. This is a confined space. It wasn't 100 yards. It was a small, tight pit. Third, it was the worst possible predicament. Look at the text. He went down, jumped down, killed a lion inside a pit on a snowy day. That's an interesting little feature on a snowy day. I'm telling you this morning, the odds were 100-1 against him. The odds that faith goes in full display. The lion was hungry and trapped. Let's go over the facts. The lions were hungry and trapped. The lion was hungry and trapped. And then the text says it's a snowy day. Why does he add that in there? Well, back then they would wear heavy kind of tunics. This obviously, it's wintertime, it's snowing, right? So if he's going to kill this lion, whatever he's going to use to kill the lion is going to be in his hand, and You've had things in your hand like a golf club or a bat when it's really cold and you hit somebody. It hurts, right? It's numbing cold, right? It's like, man, that hurts so bad. Then there's snow in the ground, so he has no traction. I mean, what he's doing is building a picture here of a confined space with a ferocious animal with slippery snow. They have leather sandals on, a heavy tunic, and you got to get that tunic all up and tight. You know, it's like an Old Navy shirt after you've washed it once. You know, just they've sewn the sleeves backwards or something. They're only good for one wear. That's what this is. It's good. As soon as this is over, I throw it away. You can't wear them again because once you wash them, the collar's jacked. Everything goes crazy, you know. And so those tunics were just cumbersome and really hard to they were unwieldy and hard to manage. There's no traction. And then on top of all that, if there's any light coming in there, he's got a glare off the sun. So it's hard to see. The lion's in the shadows. It's in a confined space. It's slippery. It's cold. You've got a dress on, leather shoes, and no, you know, obvious killer soles on these things. You know, this is way back in the Old Testament. And so it's just the worst possible circumstances. Everything about this sentence tells you the odds are against him. Yet he does it. It's crazy. It's not bad luck. It's God's providence. It's not an obstacle. It's an opportunity for him to step up and to lead. He's taking huge risk, right? And I'm here to remind you again, adversity is our playground. This is the space where we thrive. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you are called to go anywhere, to do anything. And that should be the regular prayer of your heart as a teenager. Lord, send me anywhere. I'll do anything for your glory and for the good of others. Is that how you talk? Is that what's on your lips? Is that what's flowing out of your life? No guarantees, just pure risk. I like the old quote from Jim Elliot, the missionary that was killed on the beach in Ecuador. He said this, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Adventure. Risk. That's part of the gospel, students. Don't be risk adverse. It's the worst possible predator. It's the worst possible place, a pit. It's the worst possible circumstances. There wasn't one single advantage to Benaiah. Not one. Not one. And this collectively, this verse is a constant reminder to my family and hopefully to you that you're called to do hard gospel things. What do I mean by that? I mean you're called to have hard gospel conversations. We don't live in lion country. You may go to the zoo, but we don't recommend you jumping in the pit with them to prove your faith. This is not what this is about. This is a sheer example in the Old Testament of gargantuan faith by one man who then teaches us that risk is right when it's done for the good of others and the glory of God. You're called to have hard conversations. You're called to speak up for people who are hurting. You're called to share the gospel with people at school. Just recently, I was at a bookstore. Dr. Moeller and I, whom I work for, were at a bookstore in Kentucky, in the Capitol. And we came in the front door. There was kind of a coffee shop on one side and a bookstore on the other. And we were kind of sharp dressed. We had suits on. And we walked by, and there was a whole group of ladies, and they were kind of raucous and loud and stuff. And I walked by, and they go, "Oh, aren't you a sharp dressed fella?" You know. So it kind of jolted me a little bit. I was about to hashtag him, but no. So I looked at them, and they had all these hate buttons. They were protesting. They were protesters, and they were taking a coffee break. And so I see Dr. Moeller look through the door, and he kind of stops and hesitates to see. And so I stop, you know, and I just couldn't help myself. I was like, "Why do you guys hate? And where's all this hate come from? Where's all the venom? You know, why are you acting like this? Why do you hate?" And so they fired back, "What do you hate?" And I said, "Planned Parenthood," and that's who they were. I decided to light them up. It's the right time, perfect moment. And you may think, if you would have seen these women, I'm telling you, they could take me. You know, these were strong ladies, let's just say. And I knew they could take me, you know. And so, you know, I'm in a position like, it's go time. You know, we're going to tussle a little bit, you know, and it's going to look a little awkward when I got him in a headlock, you know, in a suit. But it's, we're going to go, it's go time, you know, it's just, but I just walked him through and I said, man, I protect the unborn. That's what I do for a living. Because I knew why they were there. They were protesting at the Capitol for Planned Parenthood. You know, there's times you just need to speak up. There's times you need to say things. There's times of my son at school, for example, there's a bully and nobody would deal with him. Parents are kind of an influential family. There's a bully in school and I'm raising an Amazon son. He's like, you know, 15, size 13 shoe, 6'3", you know, but this is a couple years ago. He's still tall and kind of big for his age. And so he comes home and says, this guy keeps taking everybody's lunch money. He keeps doing all this stuff. So I said, I'll talk to the principal. So I call the principal. I say, hey, bro, here's the deal. Got a bully. You need to kick him out, deal with it, or I'm going to deal with it. He said, well, you know, he hemmed and hawed. And I said, oh, man, it's not going to go well. I said, well, here's the deal. I'm going to tell my son to punch him tomorrow. I'm going to authorize him to light him up. He's going to punch him in the face. And you need to, he's like, well, you can't do that. I said, oh, yeah, I can. He said, well, I'll have to suspend him. I said, that'd be perfectly fine. I'd rather him learn to do right than get an extra day in your crummy school. No, I didn't say that. And and sure enough, next day it happened. He did it. And I taught Aiden that night. I said, here's how you do, you know, get a good, you know, distance. You know, you got to surprise him. And you just need to bloody his nose one time and level the kid. You know, sure enough, bang, boom, bang. It all happened. You know, and the bully's not there anymore, thankfully. But, you know, it just works. Sometimes you just need to even, I know you're probably thinking, freaking out right now. You're like, is the pastor telling us to punch somebody? No, this is somebody that's bullying. He's taking advantage of people. He's taking advantage of vulnerable kids and taking their money and they're scared. And it's just causing havoc. You need to step up. I've done this all through my life. My wife's scared to death. If I see something happening on the street, I pull over. I've seen people fighting. I pull over and get in the middle of it. If you know, it doesn't matter. Like the other day, I was just testing my boys, and we're riding to the mall, and we're on the freeway, and we see a car overturned. Now, I'd already seen it because I came home from work, and I was swinging back around to pick them up to go get Blaze Pizza because it's really cool. $6.99, all the toppings you want. So it's pretty awesome. And so we're going to go get a Blaze Pizza. And so I knew that car was there. So I went by and I said, oh no, car in the ditch. What do we do? They said, pull over. So immediately, instinctively, my boys know that risk is right, that we step up and we care for people and we have hard conversations and we deal with people that are mean to people. We deal with the vulnerable. You deal with a gossip, ladies. You deal with whatever it is, you have to do this. And this isn't a text for the guys. This is the text for the girls as well. You're called equally to do hard gospel things and to lead and to have hard conversations. You're called to be salt and light, right? You're this world's preservative. You're the world's conscience at your school. And you point out things that are wrong. And you point out things that aren't true. And you're called to be light. You're to push back darkness, right? You're to be this world's salt and this world's light. And so you slow the decay in the world, and then you push back the darkness. This is what we do. This is all part of the gospel itself. Doing what is right is not always convenient. It's sometimes hard. And this is what makes us dangerous. This is why Paul could say in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Look, the worst thing that could happen to you is someone takes you out and you die. That's the best thing. If you're truly in Christ, if you truly know Jesus, then that is the best thing, right? It is what you can handle. God has built us to do and to have hard conversations, to help vulnerable people. And it all starts with little things. And as teenagers, it starts with cleaning your room, right? I'm raising one. It is beyond comprehension to me that his mom could put a bin in the room the size of Canada and the clothes are all around it. And I keep telling them, look, messy room, messy life. If you can't put your clothes in there, you're never going to walk with God. You're never going to, you know, it starts with those little things. Teenagers, in high school, you got cars, messy car, messy life. Girls, if you get in their car and it's messy and there's McDonald's bags, messy car, messy life, you run from them. You run as far as you can. You run north to Canada and you go off the grid. You stay away from that dude. If he can't manage going to the car wash, he's a ding-dong. He'll never get things right in life. That's just the way this works out. I mean, it's just the facts. Are we getting honest right now? Are we getting real? This is not in the notes, by the way, and I'm going to move back to my notes because this gets dangerous. If I ever get off my notes, they're all nervous back there. Rick's starting to sweat. Smedley's about to cry. I mean, things are going down. It's going down here at Ascend Camp. So you get this. So it's the worst possible circumstances. And I love Benaiah. He's like my hero because he's just a dude. You know, he just jumps in the pit and kills a lion on a snowy day. Now, I'm calling you to be a lion killer. I'm calling you to be, you know, not risk adverse, but to take risk. I love Proverbs 28:1. Listen to it. Listen to Proverbs 28:1. The righteous are bold as lions. Lions all through the New Testament and the Old Testament are used. As a matter of fact, 1 Peter 5 says, the devil goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may desire. I'm calling you as students to not choose easy street. When you get a choice, so here's the deal. You get to a fork in the road, right? And you're a believer and you're in Christ and the Spirit's working in your heart. And you get to a fork in the road. And this is easy and this is hard. Always choose hard. So some of you high school students are going to graduate this year or might have just graduated. And you're trying to make a decision on college. And you're going to think, and if it's not economics, you're thinking, oh, I can go here, it'd be easy. Or here would be hard. Go hard. Get in the pattern of taking risk. Get in the pattern of doing hard gospel things. Get in the pattern of doing these kind of things so that when your moment comes, you'll need to jump in a pit on a snowy day, you'll do it. You won't stand over the pit and just stare and go, wow, look at that lion. Give me some caution tape. That's not what the gospel looks like. That's not what God wants for your life. We are bold as lions. And so I'm praying. One of my prayers even this morning was, Lord, pick out some of the kids here and make them lion killers, metaphorically. Make them willing to do whatever it takes to go anywhere. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And it's not always clear. And it's not always prescribed. And it's not always, you don't see the alpha omega of the calling. You just go. You do what's right. You do hard gospel things. Risk is the air we breathe. And so I'm praying for some bold teenagers who won't stutter, who won't shrink back, who will step up, who won't run from danger. When the building's on fire, the good and the gospel teenagers, they run into the building. While everybody's running out, you run in because there's somebody in there that needs your help. There's somebody vulnerable, the voiceless, right? The orphans, the widows. We've already even covered some of this ground. And I'm here to tell you, playing it safe is risky. It's the riskiest thing you'll ever do. And it's not the adventurous Christian life. And is condemned in Luke 19. You're called to take risk. You're called to do hard gospel things. You're called to care for the least of these things. And Benaiah is the perfect example. Now, I painted a pretty strong picture of Benaiah. I mean, took on the worst possible predator, a lion. Worst possible place in a pit. Worst possible predicament. The circumstances are crazy. It's snowy. All odds are against him that he would fail at this task. He didn't. And as good as Benaiah is, though, there's a better Benaiah. And that better Benaiah is the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he's as good as Benaiah is. Jesus is so, so much better. As a matter of fact, Revelation 5:5 says that he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Again, over and over again, the usage of the lion. And Jesus left heaven, left his father, and came to the slums of this earth and died a brutal, bloody death for you as teenagers. So that you could be right with God, he stands as your advocate. You have to accept Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, just like I have to accept Jesus. He purchased our citizenship, our relationship with the Father by his blood. It wasn't easy street. That Friday was the most incredible Friday of all Fridays. We call it Good Friday. We celebrate it in the spring and Good Friday. It was brutal. It was brutal. It was a brutal and a bloody cost. He lived, he suffered, he died. He is the model of what it means to do hard gospel things. And he took a risk and gave his life, the just the Bible says, for the unjust. We're the unjust. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 is the classic verse. It says, he, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we, sinners, could become the righteousness of God in him. I mean, that is a game changer, right? It flips it, everything on its head. He lived, he suffered, and he died for us. He left the glories of heaven to this earth. He models, our Savior models what it means to do hard gospel things. And as good and awesome is this little tiny text here in 1 Chronicles 11:22, Jesus is so much better. And Jesus is the reason you take risk. And Jesus says, listen, risk is right when it's for the good of others and the glory of God. And so I'm here to appeal to you as teenagers to say, listen, follow me. Would you follow him anywhere, right? Would you go anywhere? Would you do anything if he asks you to do it? If he prompts you to do it? If he prompts you to have a hard conversation with somebody at school, with maybe the hardest cat in the whole school, and he says, you need to go talk to him about Jesus. Are you going to do that? That's what this is an example of. And what I mean by doing hard gospel things. Follow me anywhere. Can you pray that prayer, students? I will do anything, anywhere, anytime. It's called the prayer of intentionality. And boy, do you need, and I need, the prayer of intentionality, right? Will you willing to do that? You see it in Benaiah in the Old Testament. You certainly see it with Jesus on the cross. The question is, will you step up when called upon? I think sometimes the best way to end this text is to kind of let it get it out a little bit. It kind of hits you a little bit, and you're like, whoa, what is this about? Where this is obscure, help me. I think sometimes I just like, it's kind of fun. I think we ought to end in a little bit of a chant. Kind of get it out a little bit before we go play some games, you know, because I'm raising up lion killers, you know, not cat owners. Lord, don't even get me started. If you own a cat, I feel sorry for you. I just feel sorry for you. Cats have attitudes. Dogs, they just love you. Cats are attitudes. All right, so you ready to do this? Here's how we're going to do it. We're just going to say it real simple. We're going to say it nice and loud. Here's the deal. We jump in a pit on a snowy day, and we kill lions. Simple, huh? All right, let's do it. Let's practice. We jump in a pit on a snowy day and kill lions. All right, that's pretty weak, though. Let's do it big. Band's working their way up. We jump in a pit on a snowy day and kill lions. A little louder. Let's get into this thing, man. This text, let's let it reverberate. We jump in a pit on a snowy day and kill lions. One more for a send. We jump in a pit on a snowy day and kill lions. Now let's do it. Let's do it. All right. Have a good day.